What a bold prayer. Can you believe that you expect your words to be heard by the Creator of the universe? And you expect your words to ascend to heaven? Well, we don't locate or attempt to localize God in heaven. The heaven of heavens couldn't contain him. And he not only hears all of our requests, but he answers all of our requests. More than that, Jesus has told us not to simply call him something great or something powerful. He hasn't told us to say, you're the grand architect or the intelligent designer or the oversoul or the unknowable one. Jesus puts it in very happy and close terms. Our understanding, our compassionate Father. What a wonderful connection to know that God bids us and invites us to pray in this bold way. Like a good father, ours has worked for us. Ours has loved us. Ours has been our counselor and our confidant. We never need to be afraid of our Father or to approach him and unload all of our troubles and share everything that's on our hearts with our Father. We know he'll be willing to help us. After all, he is our Father by right of creation, by right of redemption, and by right of sanctification. How many times our Savior Jesus referred to God as my Father, speaking to his mother, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Praying in the garden, let this cup pass from me, Father, but not my will. Yours be done. Speaking from the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so the sons and daughters of the King say, as Jesus bids us, our Father. With the first petition at first blush, we might assume that what we're praying is that we wouldn't curse, or that people stop cursing and stop using the Lord's name in vain. And while that's included, there's actually much, much more in this petition. Because every name of God is a short revelation of who he is. Because every name of God tells us a little bit about what he's done. If you'd never heard the name of God and someone flew overhead and dropped pieces of paper that explained maybe three names, God, Jesus, and Jehovah, you'd probably have a pretty good idea of who God is and what he's done. Our God's name is holy, and yet we pray in this petition, may your name be kept holy, when we say, hallowed be your name. He's unlike any other God. He is who he is. And he's not like those ancient gods of the Romans and Greeks, patterned after the human image. They were like glorified human beings. They were capricious. They were greedy, they were cunning, they were sinful. But God wasn't made after the likeness of humanity. It's the other way around. Our God is absolutely holy. And if he weren't, we wouldn't be interested in praying the rest of the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, forgive my sins, and so on and so forth. No, we desire to keep this name holy, hear his word and its truth and purity, and know that he is proclaimed as he wants to, so that we are with our holy God in this prayer. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not asking that God's kingdom of power would come. That's already here. God is omnipresent and all-powerful, all-knowing. But we're really praying three things when we say, thy kingdom come. We're saying, first, that God's kingdom would come to this heart, his ruling activity in my heart by faith. Second, we're praying that God's kingdom would come to others. His ruling activity of faith might come to many hearts. And so it's actually a little bit of a missionary's prayer. And third, we're praying that God's kingdom of grace, all of the people in his church here on earth, would come to his kingdom of glory in heaven. We want all of this sin and condemnation and unbelief and darkness of this world to end. Here's an example. If you were on a ship on the open seas and it sprung a leak and sank, and there you were in the water, what would you want to happen? Well, first, we would expect you'd want the rescue boat to come and bring you aboard. And you'd also want the rescue boat to come to others and bring them aboard. And finally, you'd want that rescue boat to find safe harbor. And so, we want this church to pluck us aboard by the good news of what Jesus has done. We want that good news to spread to others who are drowning in sin so they can know the light of the gospel. And finally, we want this rescue boat to reach safe haven, safe heaven. The sun rises with remarkable regularity. The tide comes and goes. The stars in their set spaces seem to have a course. And even the comets must obey the law when the monarch of the universe summons them to his fiery throne. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And so, in the world out there, God's will is done. The laws of nature have a lawgiver. But the same goes for individuals. I am not the master of my destiny. I am not the captain of my course. I may set plans and map out my career. But if the Lord, who knows everything that will happen and everything that has happened there and back again, if He has other plans for me, I will know pretty soon what it means, God's will be done. And what is God's good and gracious will? 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. John 6:40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is God's will, that you be sanctified." Thy will be done. The first clear question is, what is our daily bread? And I think everyone who sits and thinks about it, stops for a minute and applies their mind, can get a sense of what daily bread really is. It's everything we need for our bodily welfare. It's food and drink, clothing and shoes, house and home, land and animals, and all that I own. It's faithful leaders, good government, money and goods, a godly spouse, godly children, godly workers, good weather, peace and order, health, a good name, good friends, faithful neighbors, and similar things. All that we have in earthly things is a gift of God. They're all engulfed in this daily bread, in a way that gives without our asking, even to all the wicked. And so when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're saying, let us acknowledge that fact, that all we have is from God. Let's remember that fact. Let's love that fact, that God keeps on giving and hasn't skipped a beat. What does daily mean? But anything but not worrying about what comes next. God will continue to provide for us. And even though it doesn't say, "Give us this day our daily cake or our daily ice cream with a cherry on top," we know our Father knows just what we need. There was this story about King Louis XII, King of France, that before he ascended the French throne, he actually had a list of enemies and one rival in particular. And on a list of nobility, King Louis XII, after he became king, wrote a black cross next to the names of all of his enemies. And someone who saw that list asked him, "Those men are as good as dead, aren't they?" And King Louis XII said, "No, not at all. The black cross reminds me of those who have forgiveness in Christ." Friends, we have mountains of sin, each and every one of us. They pile up because of the sins that we've committed and the good things we haven't done. The sins we've committed against our God and against one another, even sins that we've committed against ourselves. But the cross of our Savior Jesus moves mountains, and the faith that the Spirit creates in our hearts leaves us to rest in the wounds of our Savior, so that we know why He received those wounds, but we know that in Him we are redeemed, restored, forgiven. Temptation can mean a couple of different things. It can mean a leading into sin. It can mean a testing of faith. There have been church leaders in our modern world who don't really like the wording. They've sought to change, lead us not into temptation, to something a little more agreeable, something like abandon us not when in temptation. Foolish. Jesus has worded his prayer just right. After all, every Christian knows that God is leading us through this life. And every Christian knows that times of trial and testing take place. But God doesn't put these things in our lives or allow them into our ears, these temptations and trials, to break us or to keep us from faith. He gives us a chance to test our faith. You don't put a weight on the end of a rope to break that rope. You do it to test its strength. You don't put pressure to a boiler to make sure that boiler cracks, but to test it and see how it goes. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, God gives us a chance to pray that He would not lead us into temptations. We pray that our faith is strong enough that we don't have to weather those things, but cling to Jesus Christ alone. And when they come, we know that it's our God who's walking alongside us through everyone, giving us the power to resist, giving us the power to run and flee to His word. So why doesn't God immediately answer this prayer and remove all evil? Well, the answer is that He does. He leads us to our heavenly home. The time comes when He removes all temptation and all evil. For the now, He keeps evil from being in our lives in answer to this prayer. For now, He keeps evil things from getting worse. And in times when evil happens, He holds out this promise. He holds out this hope. He holds out the fact that eternal death is not a part of our lives. No, by faith, we might pray the prayer, O Lord, if You will not remove the pain in my back, strengthen my back so that I can bear the pain. The ultimate answer is found in a godly death, resting in the comfort of a risen Lord Jesus. Therefore, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.